Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 12. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto thy doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. May we pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Bible, your word. It is true. Lord, we pray that you would feed us from the Word of God tonight. Give us direction and encouragement. Lord, may we be here in the presence of Jesus. Hide me and lift up Jesus to all our profit. For Jesus' sake, amen. I want to direct your thoughts to the last verse in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I think of this particularly because it is a word to pastors and preachers, but it's also a word to Sunday school teachers and to those who have the authority in the church to make decisions. And this is a very, very basic text, I believe, for anyone who would handle the Word of God in order to help others, to those who would win others to Christ, to those who would disciple others. Take heed unto thyself and under thy doctrine. The word that is translated doctrine is simply the word teaching. Take heed to your teaching. What are you teaching? And it's a wonderful thing that people have spent 3 years of their lives studying the Word of God, because it's the Word of God that does people good. My opinion is no better than your opinion or the opinion of the man or woman on the street. It's God's Word that is truthful and authoritative and infallible and reliable. You know, many times in my life after prayer, I felt God was leading me in a certain direction. And some of those times, I've been dead wrong. But there's nothing in this book that's dead wrong. I've gotten it dead wrong, but nothing in the book is dead wrong. I was sure a couple of times God was leading in a particular direction. And other people agreed with me that that was the way God was leading. And yet it turned out that in spite of prayer and effort, it was not God's will. But this book is the will of God. Take heed to yourself and to your teaching. Now, I want you to notice this last part here, because I think it's very important that we understand it. He says, in doing this, you will both save yourself and them that hear you. I want to meditate on that for a moment, because it would be easy to misunderstand. First of all, the Bible teaches in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. He says, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's important that we understand that the way we're saved is not by self-effort. It is by Christ's effort. It is because Jesus came into this world, lived a sinless life, died as your substitute and my substitute, that we are right with God. That's the only way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So it's by Christ alone and His work alone that we are right with God. We receive that work by faith alone. We receive what He did for us on the cross by faith alone. But real faith is never alone. It's always accompanied by a changed life. So we can read there in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and sometimes forget verse 10, where he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has foreordained that we should do them. So we're not saved by works. We are saved by grace through faith. Yet, there is this element that we must stick with Jesus. I want you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 2 for a moment. 1 John chapter 2. There are people who don't stick with Jesus. There are people who come to church, join the church, are baptized, may even become Sunday school teachers, ordained as deacons, ordained as pastors, who turn their back on the Lord. But now let's see what the Word of God says about those people. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction, that is an anointing from the Holy One, and ye know all things. What's he saying? He's saying that people can join the church and fall away. He's saying that people can make a profession of faith and fall away. He's saying that people can walk an aisle and shed tears till they wet the very padding of the pew down front and fall away. But he's saying that if we really, really come to Jesus, if we come to the Lord Jesus, if we've been born again, if we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, he's saying we cannot be lost. But now this beautiful doctrine of the security of the believer, and that is a doctrine taught in the Bible, the security of the believer, should never lead us to presumption. What do I mean by that? Well, we're all tempted to sin. You know, the Lord Jesus, who never sinned, even he was tempted to sin. How much more are we? We are all tempted to sin. And I've discovered in my life as a Christian and also as a pastor, there are particular sins that seem to trap people and to pull them away from the church. Sometimes folks stay away from church for years and then they come back. And sometimes they never do. 1 John 2:19 teaches, if they ever really got into Christ, they'll never get out of Him. But there are a lot of folks fall into certain sins. I'll just tell you in my experience that sexual sin seems to be a powerful, powerful thing that Satan uses to pull people away from the church. I've seen it again and again. One of the men most influential in my becoming a Christian was a medical doctor. He was 20 years older than me. And that means that man's in his 80s now. He was 20 years older than me. And he was the first man that ever taught me what it was to become a real Christian. I never heard anybody teach me my entire growing up. I grew up in a church, but I never heard the gospel in the church I grew up in. But he was an officer in that church, and he was my high school Sunday school teacher, and he was the first one I ever heard teach me that we're saved by what Jesus has done for us, not what we do for Jesus. Amen. So he taught me that, and when I became a believer, he discipled me, and he took me with him. I used to sing, and he would take me. I'd be his singer, and he would be the speaker, even though he was not an ordained preacher. Lots of folks would have him. And then one day, I don't know what had happened with him and his wife. They had two boys. He was a doctor, and there was a nurse in his clinic. And one thing led to another. They first became good friends. I imagine it wasn't long before they became prayer partners. You know, that devil always has clever ways. You know, we're prayer partners, you know, we're prayer partners. Well, it wasn't long before he was praying on her. P-R-E-Y. And maybe she was praying on him, I don't know. But the bottom line is that he left his wife. One day I saw his former pastor. And he said, I got to tell you about Dr. So-and-so. He said, I was at a stoplight. He said he left our church. He left his wife. And he said, he saw me at the stoplight and he shot the finger at me. And he said, I was so hurt. I went home and got in my bedroom, shut the door and got down on my knees beside my bed. He said, I cried like a baby. How much that hurt. Now, that man left Christ. And he left the church. But I'm going to tell you the beautiful side of the story. After about 5 or 6 years, that man got right with God. Yeah. And one Sunday morning, he came back to that church where he had been an officer. And he raised his hand and he said to the pastor, I would like to address this church for a moment. And the pastor said, go ahead. And he said, I want you to know, he said, that God has convicted me of my sin. He said, I sinned grievously in my adulterous affair. And he said, I turned my back on the Lord. I left my wife. And we ended up getting married. He said, but God convicted me. We've gotten right with the Lord. And we joined, named a particular church up the road. We've joined that church. We felt that it would not be good to come back here after all of that. But I wanted to come and ask the forgiveness of this church for the harm that I had done to the body of Christ. Now, I want to tell you, that testimony says to me that the Holy Ghost really was working in that man's heart. Because that was tremendous humility. Imagine a medical doctor. You know, doctors, they're almost taught to be proud. You know, they got to put up a kind of a wall with other folks. Imagine a medical doctor coming and humbling himself before a whole congregation. To me, that's proof of 1 John 2:19. He really was a believer. Believers can wander, but the Holy Spirit, if you've ever been born again, He won't let you stay in your sin. So I think it's important when He says here in 1 Timothy 4:19, take heed to yourself and to your teaching. He says, in this way you'll save yourself and those who hear you. He's not talking about the idea that we are really saved by what we do. But, now listen very carefully, we do keep ourselves saved, but it's God who's working in us to keep us saved. Is human effort involved? It is involved in that you must keep seeking the Lord. But when you keep seeking the Lord, you know it's the Holy Ghost who is working in you, keeping the Lord. All I'm saying is this. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But that doesn't lead us to jump off the pinnacle of the temple and expect God to catch us. It leads us to turn away from sin. And when we do fall into sin, it leads us to confess our sin and forsake our sin. Now, I want to reflect further on what he means there about save yourself and those who hear you. I want you to turn with me to the passage that I think illuminates this more than any other, and that's 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul is dealing with a church that had division in it because they had celebrities. One group had this celebrity and another group had that celebrity and said, well, we're of Paul and we're of Apollos and so on. And he said, look, you don't need to have your eyes on men. God's the one that builds the church. He may use human beings, but he's the builder. And then Paul uses two illustrations. The first illustration is from agriculture. He talks about the church being the vineyard. And then the second illustration he uses is of a building. And he says the church is a temple. Look at what he says as he changes the picture from the agriculture to the one of building. In verse 9, he says, for we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. And then he goes on. He says here in verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So the church is one foundation. We think of that hymn. Is Jesus Christ our Lord. And there are preachers who build on other foundations. They build on the foundation of flattering people. They build on a foundation that Jesus is just an example or Jesus is just a friend. But I want to tell you the only foundation is Jesus is our Savior who came into this world to die on the cross for our sins. That's the foundation. Without that foundation, we have a religious club. We don't have the church of God. So he says there's no other foundation but Jesus Christ. Then he says, let people be careful how they build. Listen to what he says here. Verse 12. He says, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Now he mentions six things. And those six things can be divided into two groups. And what are those two groups? What happens if somebody comes into the church smoking a cigarette and throws it down on the floor and the church is built out of straw? It's going to burn down. It's going to burn down. You know, I preached in a church years ago in South Carolina where almost everybody in that church was a tobacco farmer. And They smoked in church. That's the only church I've ever been in where people smoked in church. And they had bumper stickers. Instead of bumper stickers say, like, you know, find grace or come to Shiloh, they had enjoy tobacco products. But, you know, it was the tobacco that built that church. But the point is, wood, hay, and stubble get burned up. They get burned up. But gold survives fire. Silver survives fire. Precious stones survive fire. So he's talking about how you build on that foundation of Christ. How do you build the church? And he says, so he goes on and he says in verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because he says it shall be revealed by fire. The fire will try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Now what's he saying there? If you are a Sunday school teacher and you pray for your students and you gently teach your students and you ask the Spirit of God for wisdom of how to take this word and apply it to your students according to their age and mental and emotional capacity, and God uses you to reach them with the gospel, and they pray and receive Christ, and then you disciple them, and they grow up. Years from now, when eternity comes, when the Lord Jesus returns, you'll receive a wonderful reward. You will see maybe dozens, maybe hundreds of people who know the Lord, and who know the Lord because you won several dozen children to Christ and nurtured them in the faith. And they reached others who reached others. And on the day of judgment seat of Christ, that will be recognized. You will receive a reward. So he's saying the church is like a temple built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And then what's built on there, the gospel, sound Bible truth implanted to people. That's the gold and silver and precious stone. And he said, on the day of judgment, you're going to receive a wonderful reward. I can't imagine any reward in the universe like the reward in eternity of seeing men and women who were won to Christ, sometimes as little children, and them pointing and say, there he is, there she is, there he is, there's the one that led me to Christ. It was at her feet I first heard the precious gospel and responded. And maybe that person went to the foreign field and was used of God to win hundreds to Christ in a pagan country. What a reward. There's nothing in the world like it. What does a man gain if he gains the whole world, loses his soul? Now look at the next verse. He says, if any man's work shall be burned, verse 15, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. What does he mean? He means this. We live in a day where it is very tempting, in order to get crowds, to sell out truth. You know, there's some truth in the Word of God people don't want to hear. People don't want to hear that human nature has been corrupted because of what Adam and Eve did. People don't want to hear that we are sinners by nature, by birth. People don't want to hear that. People want to believe. I'll tell you something people don't want to hear. People don't want to hear that this country is under the judgment of God. And you know, you start preaching that, and you say, you know, this nation is not totally righteous. And you start saying, you know, hey, it's not God's on the side of the U.S. and He's against these other people. You start saying, hey, to whom much is given, much shall be required. People don't want to hear that. People want to hear smooth things. They want to hear everything's going to go great. They want to hear that God will never deal with sin. They want to hear, you know, I can live high on the hog and ignore the needs of the poor. I can go out here and flirt and mess around and run around on my husband or wife. And there's no consequences in this life. But you start preaching that there are consequences to sin in this life, I'll tell you what happens. People start leaving. You know, I'm telling you that there are many churches in America that if suddenly someone were to take the pure and unadulterated Word of God and start laying it on folks, they would flee like a covey of quail at the first crack of a rifle. So they're hard things. You know, I tell you this. I've seen folks I never will forget. In fact, one of my members mocked me over 30 years ago. I said, look here. I said, some of you folks are very hard on other folks. I said, think about a young man whose mother is sick, has no medicine, and the food is running out, and he goes down there on Saturday night with a Saturday night special, and he robs a store. I said, you're very hard on that young man, but you don't consider all of his circumstances. What about you? And I was pointing like I had a gun. I said, what about you? And my member said, you know, old so-and-so, he ducked when you pointed that finger. So what about you? I said, who cheat the government of your taxes. I remember one time I had a man in the church, and he got convicted to the point his wife called me to come to their house one night. And she said, please sit down. I said, we have something we've got to share. She said, for 17 years I've lived in fear of the knock on the door. I said, why? She said, because we haven't paid our income tax or filed our income tax in 17 years. Now, you say, well, that's bad, but it's not as bad. It's worse than you think. That same man had railed to me. Said, you know, I get in the grocery checkout line and I see these people getting these T-bone steaks, having food stamps that I'm paying for. I'm paying for. You ain't paid a dime. You ain't paid a dime in 17 years. But I'll tell you this, the Holy Spirit had worked in that man's heart. He turned himself in. And he paid and he paid and he paid till he made it right. It took him years to make it right, but he got it right. The point I want to make is this. This word comes home to folks, whether it's in Sunday school or from the pulpit. When this word starts coming home to people, one of two things is going to happen. They're going to get right or get out. And so what happens when a preacher says, well, you know, I can't preach a sermon on hell. Right now we're in the middle of trying, you know, we got the building fund going. And, you know, man, I can't preach on adultery right now because our best giver, I know he's got a girlfriend on the side. And, oh, you know. And so what happens is what? He builds a big church. And he's got 2,000 people on Sunday morning. And people are inviting him all over the United States. Come and share the secret of your success. And he says, you know what it was? I just learned to keep my mouth shut. I didn't tell him the hard stuff. And it looks, you know, he'd never say that, of course. But this is what happens. He says, if any man's work shall be burned, he'll suffer loss. But he himself be saved is by fire, yet so is by fire. What's he saying? He's saying a real Christian can compromise. He's saying you can be born again, know and love Jesus, and decide, you know, it's tough taking a stand for Jesus. You know, one reason we've seen all the flack in the news in the past month or so is most folks who are TV reporters never sat under any kind of hard preaching. I got to thinking, I said to my son, I've got a son interested in politics. I said, boy, if you ever run for office, you better make sure people don't listen to the kind of preaching your daddy did. Hard preaching. The world doesn't like it. You can build a big church without hard preaching. But on the day at the judgment seat of Christ, it's wood, hay, and straw to be burned up. Now, there's one other class I want to look at, and then we get back to the text very briefly. And he says here in verse 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Verse 17, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now, we're talking about a third type of person. We've seen the first type is the person who teaches the pure and unadulterated Word of God. He builds on the foundation of Christ. Gold, silver, precious stones. The day of judgment, he sees wonderful rewards. There's another man who's built on the foundation of Christ, but what he's built has been so compromised, so watered down, that while it looked wonderful to the eyes of men, that on the day of judgment, nothing was left. But there's a third category, and this is the person who preaches false doctrine. This is the person who tears down the church of God by denying the fundamentals of the faith. And there are those out there. There are people who are so into themselves that they want to have their own discipleship to themselves. So they come up with some wild idea. Every cult founded by some kind of eccentric person. Weird stuff. Nonsensical stuff. Crazy stuff. And what happens, he says here, what? But if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. What's he saying? He's saying those that destroy the church of God. How's the church of God destroyed? By people who deny the scriptures. By people who deny the gospel. I remember reading the terrible story of Jim Jones. Jim Jones was a very successful preacher in San Francisco. He was so successful that the wife of the President of the United States, Rosalynn Carter, went and visited him. He had many politicians who would come to his church regularly, and he led a whole group of folks to Guyana. And what happened? One day, because he had gone totally stark raving mad because he was demonized, he got them to drink poison Kool-Aid. Over 900 people dead. Now that man, I'm going to say, was not a Christian. And that man on the day of judgment will face a God without a Savior. Will face the judge without an advocate. I would not want to be in his shoes. He's the one who we're told here is destroying the temple of God. So we return briefly to our text. I've danced all around it. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And hopefully we see something of the truth. Take heed to yourselves, he says, to yourself, thyself. 1 Timothy 4:16, and unto thy teaching. What's he saying? He said, you've done well. 3 years of Bible school, that gives you a good foundation to teach others the truth, sound truth. Stick with the Word. Stick with the truth. Stick with the book. Stick with the gospel. Stick with the basics. That's what we've got to do. Take heed to thy doctrine, but then take heed to thyself. I'll tell you, the great sin that leads to all others is pride. Because pride is like the Philistines, and the first things the Philistines did when they got Samson was to put his eyes out. Pride will blind your eyes so that you can fall into any number of sins. See, the man who would say, well, you know, I'd never pilfer from the church. Well, wait till the pride has blinded his eyes. Well, I would never cheat on my spouse. Well, wait till pride has blinded her or his eyes. So on. Take heed to yourself. What does that mean? I'm going to just say this. It's the stuff that you learned as a young Christian you need to keep doing. Get in the Word every day. Get into prayer every day. And every day ask God to show you your heart. Plead with the Lord. Lord, show me my heart. And he says, as you do, he says, continue in this. And as you do, he says, you can be assured, not by what you've done, but by what Christ has done, you will have a happy landing in the hereafter. And you will also see a whole lot of folks with you. So I leave you with that text. It is a wonderful passage to remember for every Sunday school teacher, every deacon, every church leader, every teacher. Take heed to thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. May we pray. Lord, bless this word and bless each of these who have completed this course. Lord, that they may have fruitful ministries in those areas you've called them to minister to. And we pray that on that day at the judgment seat of Christ, there will be the building of gold and silver and precious stone. And they will hear the Savior say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. May they labor, Lord, for the Master. May they labor for fruit that lasts. May they labor for a building that survives the fire. For Jesus' sake, amen.